Thank you. Good morning to you. All right. I know we're a little tired. Last night was a good night. We got to hear a lot of good lessons. We got to enjoy one another's company. Got to eat tacos. I love tacos. But before we get started with my lesson that's been set before me today, I have to take this opportunity to promote Little Blue Bible Camp because, well, that's my job. So, a couple of things for you to know. If you are going to camp this year, which, raise your hand if you're going to camp this year. Now, raise your hand if you've already got your registration turned in. Not bad, not bad. May 1st is the deadline if you want that discount. If you don't care if your parents spend more money than what you're worth, then that's okay. No, just kidding. But May 1st is your deadline. After that, it's going to cost you a little bit extra money to go to camp, but you're still more than welcome to come. The sessions are July 6th through 11th. That's Eugene Jeekins. July 13th through the 18th, that's myself and Shane Hall. And July 20th through the 25th, that is Johnny Skaggs. And so if you would like to know more about that, you can talk to myself, or you can go look on our website, www.littlebluebiblecamp.org. It is back up and running for those of you that might have looked and didn't see it there before. It's back. We forgot to pay our bills. May 3rd, which is next Saturday, is our bike-a-thon. We're going to be riding bikes from Windsor, Missouri to Sedalia, Missouri, have a nice, yummy lunch, and then we're going to ride our bikes back from Sedalia, Missouri to Windsor, Missouri, 40 miles. And so if any of you want to ride in the truck with me, I've got a little bit of extra room. So just remember that. If those are things that you'd be interested in, you want to know more information about that, let me know, or once again, look us up on our website. The way to deal with yourself, that is my topic today. And when I was given this topic, I've been thinking for several weeks now about how to attack this topic. We've all heard lessons either in our Bible classes or at youth rallies or from the pulpit about self-control, righteousness, and being an upright and good Christian. And so we want to talk about today some things that can really make it personal to us, some things that can really affect us. And so in this brief time that we have this morning, we're going to talk about the ways to deal with yourself. And as I was thinking about this, one of the first questions that popped into my mind is, how do other people view us? And I'm not talking about on our individual level, not yet. I'm talking about how do people view us, the Church of Christ? Think about this. Think about if we were to fill this whole auditorium with the people of Independence, or at least the people that know they live in Independence. And we fill this place up and we ask the question, who here is a Christian? Everyone would start raising their hands, right? You'd look around and you'd see someone that, well, you don't go to the church, and you don't go to the church, and aren't you the Baptist preacher? But we're Christians, right? In today's society, anyone that has a belief in God, whether it be a professed belief by going to a certain denomination, or if they have their own personal relationship, they believe in God, they call themselves Christians. And so the very first thing we have to realize is that in the eyes of the world, the people in the Church of Christ are equals with them. When they see us, they see people that believe in God. They see people that use the Bible. Guess what? They believe in God. They sometimes use the Bible. They see an equal. In their eyes, we're no better than them. We're trying to go to the same place. We just have different routes, and we'll agree to disagree. You have your way, we have ours. And because of that thought, because of the way that they view us, because of that, we come across as very judgmental people to them. That's the church over there that doesn't believe in musical instruments. That's the church over there that thinks they're the only ones that are going to be saved. How dare those people tell us how to live our lives? We're Christians too, you know. How dare you tell me what is right and what is wrong when I say I believe in God also? That's the way the people of the world view us. We're just trying to go to the same path, but yet we're doing it judgmentally. We're trying to correct them. We said all of this, and this is just to open up our whole minds and our whole thoughts, and now we're going to push this aside, and we're going to come back to that here in a few minutes. But let's talk about us on a personal level. At the end of the day, when you lay your head down, when you drift off into slumber after the kids are done crying and fussing or whatever it may be, it doesn't matter what you've said that day. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter what other people believe in. It doesn't matter what your parents believe, what your brothers and sisters believe. It doesn't matter about anything. Not your age, not your status in society. But each night, when you lay your heads down, the only thing that matters is what you have between you and your God. That's all that matters. You and your God. This is the whole foundation that makes us who we are. This is where it all begins. If I don't have a relationship with my Maker, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I believe. It's all right there in our personal relationship with God. Turn the page. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you would flip over there. We must realize that when it comes to our salvation, it's about us and not anyone else. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, a lot of people take a look at this verse, and they can do all sorts of things with that. They can say, you know what, I can craft the words that are in this Bible, and I can wrap them around my life, and I can create my own salvation with that. But that's not what Paul is telling him. Paul is telling these people at Philippi that it's not his job to make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's not Paul's job to look over and make sure that the people there at Philippi are doing what they've been asked to do. He's put their salvation in their own hands. He says, it's up to you. If you want to be saved, if you want to be right, it's up to you. And you better do it with fear and trembling. So we must realize that the key to our own salvation is right in the palm of our own hands. Only we can decide whether or not we will be righteous. Only we can decide whether or not we will be obedient. You know, when I was thinking about being baptized, my mom came and talked to me. And it's kind of funny. My mom has all kinds of great ideas. But she left me with one great thought. She said, "Son, if you decide today that you want to be baptized, it's all on you. You don't get to be a child anymore. You have to be a grown-up. You have to sit and pay attention in church. You have to make sure that you get up and get ready on time to go to church. It's your job. It's not my job to make sure that you stay a Christian. It's all on you. And our salvation is all on us." Now, how can we have this relationship? We've decided that this relationship with God is the key to everything that we do. How can we have this relationship? Let's look in John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Right here, this tells us exactly how we have this relationship. And we keep the words of Christ. Is there a greater relationship out there that we can have? You think about all the friends that you have, and I can think about all the friends that I've had in my lifetime, and there's been a lot of really good friends. A lot of people that I'd love dearly, and I would do anything for. But there's no greater relationship that we can have on a personal level than with our God and with our Savior. And how can we have that? By keeping His Word. It's all we have to do. If you want this love that has been talked about here in verse 23, the love of the Father, all we have to do is be obedient. It's not that hard. If you were in a relationship with someone, you would expect them to be loyal to you, right? You would want them to love you. You would want them to be there for you. You would want them to be a companion with you. This is no different than what's expected of us in our spiritual walk. If we want this relationship, if we want this love, it's up to us. We must be loyal. We must be good companions. And we must do the will of the Father. With this great relationship that we have on a personal level, what are the things that we can do with it? Matthew chapter 7. And this was kind of the text that was given to me for this lesson. And so we finally got to the text of the lesson. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And I'll let you know when I get there. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Think about that. We talked about earlier about the people of the world, when they see us, they see someone that's doing the same thing that they're doing. And what do you always hear? Don't judge me. You hear it from people inside the church too. When we find that we see people doing wrong and you try to correct them, don't judge me. You don't want to be judged. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye might, it shall be measured to you again. What's it saying here? It's saying don't judge unless you want to be judged, right? And so people take this and say, you can't judge me. But think about this. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. Save your spot in Matthew chapter 7. But let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The whole premise of what people base this on is that we are not supposed to be judged because we do not want to be judged. You can't judge me because you don't want to be judged. And so therefore it's not a fair thing to do. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is he talking about here? Judgment, right? Our works are going to be judged. But let's continue on. If any man's works abide which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. When the day of judgment comes, what's going to happen? Everything that we have done is going to be thrown out onto the table, and we are going to be judged. Right? And if we've been righteous, what are we going to get? We're going to get a reward. Now, based on that thought, who here wants to be judged? I do. I want my God to look at the things I've done, and I want Him to say, you've been righteous. So think about this. When we think about when people say, you don't want to be judged, we do want to be judged. We want our actions to be held up to God's word, and we want to be counted righteous, do we not? So when we think about the judging of others and to help them along their way, we want to be judged. We should have the attitude that we want you to hold up our works against the word of God. So let's go back. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verse 1 again. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with that judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye might, it shall be measured to you again. Now there's a stipulation on this judgment, right? The way you judge others is the way you're going to be judged. And so the way that we look at others, the way we try to help others and turn others to where they need to look, it's going to be returned to us that very same way. And so now we have to remember the thought of compassion. When we go and talk to other people that aren't of the same belief as us, or who are doing things that are contrary to what we believe is the right way, we have to have compassion on them. because we want compassion on ourselves. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote which is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thy say to thy brother, Let me pull out thy mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All right, now what? Now we've talked about this fact that we need to look at others, and that we can judge others, right? Because we're going to be judged. We already know that. But what do we have in order to judge others? We have to have the ability to see clearly, don't we? We can't let our unrighteousness stand in our way while we try to help others. You know, the other day I was in San Antonio. I got to go play golf in San Antonio, which is kind of neat. You know, you get to travel and you get to play golf and the company pays for it, and you know, it's a good time. And we were up on the tee box, and a friend of mine was golfing with me, and we were golfing with a couple of clients, and he was having kind of a bad day hitting, and I told him, don't tighten your grip so much on your clubs. And so he got up there, and he hit one, and it took off just as far as it could go, straight as can be, a great shot. He said, "You're right." I said, "Well, you know, I read magazines. I know all this stuff." And so then it was my turn to get up and hit it, and it went that way. I don't know. There was a guy driving a cart down the other way, and he had to swerve to get out of the way of the ball going at him. I was trying to tell a guy how to hit a golf ball, but I didn't know how to myself. It didn't make much sense. And they all got a good laugh out of my hit after I had tried to tell someone else how to hit a golf ball. I can't tell someone how to hit a golf ball because I can't hit a golf ball. But I should be able to tell someone how to live righteously, because I should be living righteously. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about in Matthew about how we shouldn't have a mote in our eyes. We're trying to tell others to get the speck out of their eye. But we must realize that we are not perfect. We never will be perfect. So how is it then that we can help other people along the way? 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We know clearly that we at any time in our life cannot be fully clear of anything in our eye. We have sin, don't we? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what do we have? We have a continual cleansing of Christ's blood. If we live a righteous life, we will trip and fall. I guarantee it. We can never say we're without sin. But if we live a righteous life, and we walk in the light, and we're continually cleansed by Christ's blood, then we have the opportunity and the duty to help others along the way. It all comes back to our personal relationship with God. How do we deal with ourselves? In the very beginning, we build that personal relationship. It's between us and our God and no one else. But once we have that relationship, the way we stay righteous is by going out and helping others. The people that were in this room saying they were Christians also, it's our job to let them know that they need help. The people that are in the church that are saying, "You can't judge me," it's our job to let them know that they need help. We have that right. We have that duty. And we must do it. So this morning, as you think about how to deal with yourself, think about the fact that you must have that personal relationship. And in order to keep that personal relationship, you must walk an upright and a righteous life. Thank you.